is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 968 in your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Let us pray. Our Father, we again thank you for this time that we can gather as your people. Lord, as we open your word again this morning, we thank you for the privilege of doing so. We know, Lord, that what we open today is not just another book, but it is your word. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would take your word and it would illuminate the truths of it to our hearts and our minds, that you would also convict us of ways in which we need to apply it to our lives as we even go through this week. And so I pray that you would use me in speaking and then open our hearts to receive what it is you want in our lives and what you want to accomplish through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a true story that is told of a lady who had a layover at the Heathrow Airport, one of the busiest airports in the world, which is in London. And while she was there, she thought she would go to the gift shop and buy some of those, and I can say this from personal experience, some of those really good British sugar cookies that come in packages of about a dozen or so. And so she took her sugar cookies and her bag, and she went to sit down in the busy airport as she waited for her next flight. And so she began to eat her sugar cookies, and she read a book as she waited. And so she began eating one of those cookies, but soon realized after doing so that the man sitting beside her reached down and also ate one of her cookies. And, of course, she didn't know this guy from a hole in the ground. I mean, she'd never seen him before. But she decided that she wouldn't say anything and just continued to eat her cookies. But in doing so, he continued to eat cookies along with her. And soon, this continued. It just continued on and on until there was only one cookie left. And so the man at the end picked up the package of cookies and asked the woman if she would like the last one. And by this time, she is absolutely furious. I mean, the nerve of the guy not only to eat her cookies, but now he's actually offering her the last cookie. And so biting her tongue, she took the cookie and she went off steaming mad to her next flight. And as she got onto the plane, she sat down and she opened her bag, and what do you think she found? She found the package of cookies that she purchased from the gift shop that were exactly like the cookies that belonged to the man who was sharing his cookies with her. Now, we've been talking about money, the subject of money, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. as we've been preaching through this letter from Paul. And that illustration is really a reminder of how we sometimes view our money. Because sometimes we think it's all ours, when in reality, all of it's God's. And it is God that graciously gives everything to us that we have. But in God giving us what we have, we are called by God to be good stewards of those resources. And part of being a good steward is to be generous in our giving to the Lord's work, to the spreading of the gospel, to helping those in need, because in doing so, we reflect the greatest example of generosity, namely Jesus Christ, who gave up the glories of heaven to humbly come as a man to earth, to die on the cross for sinful humanity, so that by faith we might be redeemed and forgiven. The greatest act of generosity in history. As we're reminded of chapter 8, verse 9, that says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, and that's really the foundation of giving when it comes to who we are as believers. We could sit here and talk all day about money, and we're going to talk about some principles here this morning, but I think there's, as you look at these two chapters, I just want to remind you of two important foundational things before we get back to them. We've been in this series for a little while, and of course we missed a week because of weather. And actually, if you look on the date of your outline, it says February something, okay? Okay, we're not living in the past here at Rothbury. We just, that was the message that was supposed to happen 2 weeks ago, and we're now doing it today. But one of the key points to be made from these passages is that giving is not a means of somehow attaining more of God's grace in our lives. In other words, if I give, God will like me more. Or if I give, I'll earn more spiritual brownie points with God. The kind of giving that the New Testament describes comes from an understanding and an application of the work of God's grace that was accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And it is recognizing the wonder and the beauty that that great gift of salvation, what it is and how it's changed our lives. And so that is, so it's the foundation of that grace that then produces gratitude in our hearts, which then results in the practical manifestation of that grace in every area of our lives. Okay, our attitudes. It should change our relationships. It should change our priorities. But it should also have a direct impact on our giving and on our generosity. The other key point to be made here is that God wants you more than your money. I think that's an important thing, because I think sometimes people get the impression that you know, all we care about is money, and all God cares about is that you put money in the plate. No, actually, he cares more that he gets you than he gets your money. We're to give of ourselves, as the Macedonians did there in chapter 8, as Paul describes them, to give of ourselves to the Lord and to submit our lives to the Lord first. And as we do that, we will then become sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives within us in leading us to give and giving us freedom to give from our hearts, not under obligation or under legalistic duty. In other words, we can, with freedom, say, "Lord, use the resources that you've given me for your glory." And so as a believer, giving becomes a privilege because everything we have is from God. And if everything we have is from God, it should be handled with integrity and the principles that Paul lays out for us in these two chapters, which we've learned much about already. Now, again, Paul is not theoretical with all of this. He is very practical as he uses the Macedonian churches as an illustration of God's grace and how the churches were responding to that grace in helping others in need, even though they were not very well off themselves. Earlier in chapter 8, we're told that they not only gave what they were able to give, but that they gave beyond their means, and they did so with willing hearts because they became aware of the believers in Jerusalem who were struggling and who were in need, likely because of persecution that was taking place against the church at that time. Now, as far as the Corinthians goes, they said a year earlier that they wanted to participate in helping the Jerusalem church as well. But at this point, they have not yet followed through, and that's really where we pick it up here in chapter 9, where Paul points out some important principles when it comes to giving and making good on the promise that they had made a year earlier. So there's a number of principles that I think we can pull out of this in these first seven verses, and so let's just begin working through them. Number one, giving is, first of all, a ministry. Giving is a ministry. Verse 1, he says, "Now it is superfluous," which means it is unnecessary, "for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." Okay, I don't have to because I know you're motivated, is what he's saying. But the word ministry is the word that means offering. Some translations actually use that specific word. But the point simply being that the act of giving of our resources or participating in an offering is synonymous with spiritual ministry and with serving others. It's a means in which we can build the kingdom of God by encouraging the saints, by meeting the needs of those who face difficult circumstances, and by spreading the gospel. In other words, giving an offering or being generous as a believer is not like paying your bills at the end of the week, which is an obligated duty that we have. Giving is not about getting a better tax deduction at the end of the year. See, there's a spiritual element to the act of giving, where God transfers our physical dollars into spiritual blessings and spiritual fruit for His glory. And so when you give, realize that what you're doing is a ministry that has spiritual and eternal implications. And for that reason, what a privilege it is. And so giving is a ministry. Secondly, giving sets an example for others. What's actually rather interesting about this whole scenario is that it's evident that the ones who first motivated the Macedonian churches was the Corinthian church. See, Paul was bragging about their readiness and the zeal that the Corinthians had a year earlier, and as a result, it stirred up and it stimulated the Macedonian churches to jump on board and to be part of the giving to the church of Jerusalem. Verse 2, he says, "For I know your readiness, and of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia," which is the province in which Corinth was located, "has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Okay, so now Paul is using, on the flip side, he's using the Macedonian churches to encourage the church in Corinth because the Macedonians have followed through on their desire to give, but the church in Corinth has not yet done so. Verse 3, he says, "But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be." Listen, I think as believers, we need examples of biblical giving just like we need examples in everything else. As parents, we need to model giving to our children. As a church bodies, individuals within the church, we need to encourage one another and set examples for one another in our giving. And I have to say that probably my own parents probably taught me more about giving than anybody else. But as I've pastored here for 20-some years to hear of the examples of what many of you have done over the years, God has just used that in my own life to challenge my own practice of giving. So God uses that. As a church, corporately, we need to model biblical giving to other churches. I was thinking that one of the things that Rothbury Community Church has been committed to from its inception is that we will never go into debt to build. We've done multiple building expansions over the years, and that has been the principle in which we've functioned. Our last project, which is, I don't know, half a dozen years ago now, which is our complete east wing, was close to $500,000. Completely debt-free, only because of the provision of God and the generosity of God's people. And I think God blessed the commitment to the principle of not going into debt. And I have to tell you that, I can't tell you how many times that has been an example and a testimony to so many other churches and pastors, if they come through and they look at the building and, you know, it's like, wow, you know, and of course the question is, what do you owe? Praise God, I can say, we don't owe anything on that building. And the encouragement for me has been, a lot of those churches have gone back and said, you know what, we want to practice that same principle in our church. And it's that principle that's also been a testimony to our own community. These are people that really believe that God will provide. They practice what they preach. That makes an impression. And it's an example. And so our attitude and our practice of giving really has an impact on others because it says something about our hearts. It says something about our priorities. It says something about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. I think the Corinthians probably had no idea how much their zeal and their readiness had an impact on just this bunch of other churches in Macedonia. But Paul is concerned that if they somehow don't finish what they started, it would hinder their testimony, which would have hindered their credibility to effective gospel ministry. And so giving is an example to others. Number three, giving is a commitment. Verse 4 and 5, otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So understand here that Paul is not trying to manipulate them into giving. Okay, Paul is simply encouraging them to be committed to what they previously committed to. Okay, so he's encouraging them to follow through with what they've promised. He doesn't want them to start something that they won't finish. He doesn't want them to get excited one minute and then be stingy the next minute. It communicates something about their priorities. And so commitment is important when it comes to giving. For example, if we go to a bank to take out a loan to buy a house, or if we apply for a credit card, we make a commitment to those institutions that we're going to follow through and we're going to pay back the money that has been loaned to us. Okay, so we set money aside to follow through on that commitment. We know it's not enough to say we will. We know it's not enough to just to be motivated to do so. It's something that we commit to doing. We actually have to sign something as a commitment. And yet I look at that and I compare that to then our practice sometimes as believers in our giving, and I say, do we apply that kind of commitment to our giving? I would just say to you, when God gives you the ability to give, then give. When God burdens you to give to particular needs, then give to those particular needs. Don't just be ready to give. Don't just have a zeal to give. Be committed to give. Be spontaneous in your giving as the Lord provides and gives opportunities, but also make commitments and promises to give. That's biblical. Okay, make a commitment to give a certain percentage of your income. Say, Lord, by your grace, I want to give X amount over the next year. That's good to do. That's biblical to do. That's trusting the Lord with those things. Make a commitment to make sacrifices so that you can give more to the Lord's work. Commit to giving to a gospel, word, Christ-centered local church. We see the priority of giving in the New Testament to the local church. And of course, all of those commitments cause us to be dependent on the Lord and to trust Him for His provision. You say, well, will the Lord really provide? Well, let me just read verse 8, but we'll hit this one next week. It just says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so giving is a commitment. Now to this point, everything that Paul's been saying has actually been building up to even something more. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that giving is a ministry, that giving does set an example for others, and giving is a commitment. But the bottom line is this in verse 6, when he goes on to say, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Principle number 4 is giving bountifully reaps bountifully. Okay, this is the sowing and reaping principle. In other words, what you sow is what you reap. It's a principle that we apply to really every part of our lives. Galatians 6, 7, God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Job 4, 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Okay, the choices we make in every area of our lives have consequences. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But that principle also applies to our money as well. Unfortunately, the prosperity gospel movement has completely taken this verse out of context and somehow convinced an enormous amount of people that God wants all believers to be wealthy. No, God may want some to be wealthy. That's fine. But God, that's not a prerequisite to being spiritual. The prosperity gospel people, they're extremely uncomfortable with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because the Macedonians, who Paul is bragging about and experience God's grace, are not wealthy people. So they don't like to talk about that verse. But they look at giving as a means to get wealthy. And so we give to God, and then He will give whatever, tenfold back to you, which is really nothing more than a way to manipulate people to give to their so-called ministry. And so many people then, in response to that, give as a means to get wealthy. It's almost like playing a spiritual slot machine, you know? I mean, putting money in the plate with the motive of hitting the jackpot. You know, maybe if I put it in this time, God will just like pile the money on. That's not what giving's about. And so let's think for a minute. Why did Paul put this verse here? Well, the Corinthians got all worked up about giving an offering to the Jerusalem church a year ago. And what we find here is that they still haven't done it. They haven't followed through. And so Paul is simply making the point, if you guys want to be stingy in your giving, the results are going to be stingy as well. On the other hand, if you will be generous in your giving, your generosity will bring about generous results. Okay? It's a very simple agricultural illustration that Paul's using here. Put a few seeds in the ground, get a little garden. put a lot of seeds in the ground, get a big garden. All right? It's really not that complicated. Now, what exactly is the context of what Paul is saying here in terms of reaping? What is he referring to when he's referring to reaping? Well, it includes reaping eternal results. In other words, because of one's generosity, people are coming to know Jesus. People are being equipped in their faith. Churches are being planted. The gospel is being spread. See, our money then becomes seeds that are producing a spiritual ministry and spiritual fruit. But reaping also may be that God is simply blessing you for being faithful. Okay, let me just read a couple verses here out of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Okay, in other words, what these verses are saying is that as you give and as you're generous with the resources that God has given you, God will simply bless you for being active in that way. You say, well, then isn't that prosperity gospel? No, it's not at all. Because first of all, we're not giving with the motive of getting back. Giving is to be simply for the motive of giving, with no expectation that God is somehow going to give us a whole bunch more as a result of me giving to him. But when we do give, I think the scriptures are clear here that God will meet our needs. He will bless us in that way by meeting our needs. And it may be that God blesses your faithfulness in the little things by giving you more so that you may be in a position to continue to give more. Not to become this wealthy, rich individual. Okay, and I'm not, let me preface what I just said here in saying that it's not sinful to be wealthy. Scripture never says that. Because sometimes God blesses some with great wealth so that they're in a position to use that gift in a huge way for the kingdom of God. One example of that is R.G. Letourneau, who was famous for inventing earth-moving machines back in the 1930s and 1940s, and his philosophy was if something's too big to be moved, we invent a machine big enough to move it, all right? And that's what he did for a living. And in the process of going into business, he made a decision that he would give away 90% of his income to the Lord's work. And I could go through a whole list of things that are under his name that he's given to in ministries that have begun as a result of his financial giving. But the Lord blessed his commitment to that. Millions of dollars came in faster than he could give it away, even back in the 30s and 40s. And Letourneau said, and I quote, he said, "I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." But he had the right idea, didn't he? He had the right motive in giving. He understood that. And he understood that as God blessed me, I'm going to continue to bless others and going to continue to give to the work of the Lord. All right, number 5, giving is a heart issue. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Okay, so the possession of wealth itself, as I said earlier, is not a sin. However, the possession of wealth brings with it a responsibility of being a wise steward. And because all of us find ourselves in different circumstances and in different seasons of life, and because we are to give voluntarily and proportionately, it makes sense based on this verse that we individually do what God wants us to do. It's a hard issue. There's not a rule or a set rule or an amount of giving that applies to everybody. However, we are all to apply the principles of Scripture as it relates to our giving under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I think then the key point is simply this. If that is the case, then our hearts are to be in tune with the heart of God so that our hearts reflect the heart of God in our giving. And so we don't need to compare to what other people are doing. We don't need to prove anything to anybody. We don't need to try to somehow outdo the next guy. We don't need to worry about the actual amount of money that we give away. Because it is not a matter of the calculator, it is a matter of the heart. And the bottom line is that we should be giving what God wants us to give. We should be obedient to what God convicts us of giving. And I think that if every believer simply acted on that principle alone, I'm convinced that there would be no financial concern about meeting any needs in carrying out any ministry in the local church. Lastly, number six, and that is giving should be practiced cheerfully. Verse 7 says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's kind of an interesting word, cheerful. The Greek word for cheerful gives us our English word, hilarious. All right, so if you start laughing like crazy when we have our offering next Sunday, I'll know why. We're to give hilariously, which really, I think, is really the contrasting picture of giving reluctantly or under compulsion. I mean, can you just kind of visualize the two people? The person that's reluctant with just this gloomy, oh, I guess I have to, you know, with the person over here, praise God, I get to give, you know? That's the contrast of what this should look like. But the thing is, you can give something with your hands, but you may not be giving it with your heart. I might be putting money in the plate, but I really don't want to give it. Or I'm giving it simply to relieve my conscience of doing my religious duty. And yet the Word of God tells us that we shouldn't be giving just because we have to give, but because we find joy in giving. Because we're eager to give to the Lord's work, because our joy is grounded in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things are synonymous, by the way. That's a whole other sermon, and probably Jeff will hit on some of this in the 2:42 service. But our joy is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, and so our giving is just a result of that. It's a joy to give because we know Him. It's a joy to give because of what He's done in our lives. And so we want to give because giving reflects the heart of God and the gospel. We want to give because we want to be obedient to the Word of God through the Spirit of God in our lives. And we want to give because though He was rich, yet for my sake became poor so that I, by His poverty, might become rich. And that's what we want to remember here again this morning. That's what we want to celebrate again this morning is the joy of knowing what Jesus has done on the cross on our behalf. Money is such a personal thing, isn't it? Probably makes some of us squirm when we talk about that subject in church. But I think the truth is money tells us a lot about who we really are. And I wonder this morning, have you committed your finances and your resources to the one who's given them to you in the first place, recognizing they're not mine, they're His? And are you willing to stand before the King of Kings with your hands open, saying, Lord, what I have is Yours, and I desire for You to use it for Your glory? Or do you stand before him with hands closed, saying, Lord, what I have is mine. And I might give you a little bit once in a while. This is mine. I want to challenge you this morning to make this a matter of prayer. I think it's that important. Ask God to make you a wise steward of what he's given you. Ask God to guide you in your giving. And ask God to open your eyes to ways in which you can use your resources to better serve him and to better advance the gospel. Let's pray. First of all, Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. Lord, it's really that's the foundation of anything we talk about when it comes to money. And the motive of giving our money to your work is really, again, grounded in what in the generosity of your grace in our lives. It produces joy and thankfulness. And understanding then the privilege of using the things that you've given us as a means to accomplish spiritual things, eternal things. Thank you, Lord, that you give us that privilege. Help us just to see our money in your eyes. Help us to have your perspective today. And I pray, Lord, that as we even come around your table now and remember the ultimate love gift that was given to us on the cross, the sacrificial gift that gave what we could not, as a means, Lord, to pay the penalty for our sin and to take the wrath that was deservedly ours. Lord, to take that upon yourself on the cross, we give you thanks this morning. May we be again humbled by that great act. And may that great act again compel us, Lord, to live lives that are glorifying to you in all areas of our lives, not just money, but all areas. And so I pray that your Spirit would reveal those things to us, that our lives would represent your gospel and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.